Y'all doing all right? Good. Hold on. It'll take me a second. So, happy St. Patrick's Day. Yeah, exactly, right? I mean, who wishes someone a happy St. Patrick's Day and they say it back? It's just not a holiday for us that we do that, right? This is not something that's a big deal to us. In fact, we think about St. Patrick's Day, it's a little bit strange, right? I'm playing games. Y'all just wait a second. No, So, it's just not a holiday that we really understand well, is it? And does anyone know the meaning of why we celebrate St. Patrick's Day? Don't say it, it's rhetorical. But some of us might. It's like we're going to celebrate a day where someone got rid of snakes. That's what St. Patrick's Day is, right? St. Patrick got rid of snakes in Ireland. And I can just imagine the day that that happened, can you? Like, what if you were there when it happened? You see some guy walking down the street, his name's like Seamus or something, I don't know, something weird. And he's walking down the street and he walks up to his buddy and he's like, hello! Like, well, hey. Did you hear? What? I'm going to get that accent. Hold on, y'all wait. I'm honing it in. Yeah, old Patrick. You know Patrick, right? Yeah, Patrick. From down the way. Yeah, from down the way. He got rid of the snakes. Little Patrick. Snakes, gone. Yeah, gone. Well, we should celebrate. What are we going to do with all our spare time? We don't have to chase snakes anymore. Well, I got some green clothes. We'll put them on, maybe. Oh, well, I got a wee bit of whiskey here. What are we going to do, you know? So we drink, right? That's what everybody does. And then they eat potatoes. I don't know. We don't understand it, but we got weird holidays too, right? I mean, Christmas, all right? And I don't mean like Jesus is the reason for the season, Christmas. Like, not that, but the other side of Christmas, like with Santa Claus. And he's a saint, right? Saint Nicholas. Think about how strange this is. None of us ever have, I promise. This hit me in the, like, as I was getting ready this morning. This is weird, right? Could you imagine the day it happened? Hey, Mom, I had me socks drying here on the mantle, but someone stuck some coal in them. Some coal? Who would stick coal in your socks? It must be that Nicholas. He's up to it again. But we locked all the doors. He came through the chimney, I'd bet you. Bloody Nicholas, sad Nicholas, right? And then we give everyone presents. Like, right? We celebrate a fat man in a suit who comes down and breaks into our homes through chimney and has a very suspicious, interest in people's socks. And then we're like, let's buy flat screen TVs for everyone. Weird. Weird. And so right now we're in the middle of this holiday season as well, and it is a time of Easter for us. So there's two kind of meanings to Easter, right? A bunny that lays eggs. Very strange. All right. But then there's the other reason. That's the reason that me and you're here, right? And think about it. As silly as it sounds that we're going to celebrate a day where the snakes are gone, and I'm sure some of you are like, that is worth celebrating, okay? So the snakes gone? Good. I'm sure, but a lot of people in this world think that Easter is ridiculous. And think about it. Our faith, it's pretty insane. It's built on some very, very wild ideas. And to us, it's either, like we're faced with that information, it's either like, that's insanity, or I've got to believe that. It's not in the middle. It's, I can't believe that, or it has to be believed. Think about it. A man who is God. God comes down out of heaven, all right? Virgin birth, lives a perfect life, not a single mistake. The world sees him pretty much like a hippie who goes around and like teaches love and daisies, right? That's it. And then, but then he dies on a cross, and you're really going to tell me that right there, like because he died, you can that death died, that sin died, that he can forgive sins in his blood? No, it's ridiculous. Are you really going to tell me that he 3 days later was raised from the dead? There's no way. That doesn't happen. No, that can't happen. It's just his disciples. They made it up. This is all just a big misunderstanding. Unless it's not. Unless that's how it happened. Unless Jesus was really the Son of God. And that's why you and me are here today. Because we believe that. Amen? So we celebrate this time and we remember all that God has done. Here's the cool thing. He's done it in power. He's proved himself to be true. The story's true because there's power in it. I don't see dead men walking around most of the time, do you? I do on Sunday nights on AMC. That's about it, right? And it's awesome, by the way. That's so good. Anyway, moving on. I don't want to talk about that right now. Today, we've been kind of talking through, last week we started this idea through this Easter season. We're talking about the power of God. And last week, we just talked about just kind of the power of God and tried to respond to that. Well, this week, we want to specifically talk about the power of the Holy Spirit. So buckle up, okay? This is going to be, there's a lot we could talk about. There's tons and tons and tons. And so we're going to try to hone this into something specific. I can't go into the full explanation of what the Holy Spirit is completely. So I'm just going to give a really, really short kind of condensed idea of it. I grew up in a denomination. I grew up attending service, church services. I was a part of a church. But the denomination that I was a part of, we definitely agreed and believed that there was the Holy Spirit. And we were just a little scared of him, right? Like, we were calling Ghostbusters every once in a while. This Holy Ghost idea was just kind of getting to us a little bit. And so we believed in him, but it was a little bit scary. Now, there's some denominations today that that's all they think about, right? And they're more worried about seeing gifts and manifestations, right? The Holy Spirit show up and do things, right? And it's usually in worship services, and honestly, it gets weird. It's not how the gifts were intended. The gifts of the Holy Spirit were intended. And they start to kind of worship a little bit the gifts and what the Holy Spirit can bring them rather than God himself. But I'm not like dragging them down, talking about them. There's some great brothers and sisters there, so that's not what it's about. But sometimes we've got this skewed view of the Holy Spirit, okay? We either don't want to mess with him, we think he's weird, or we like think he's everything. And if, yeah. So let me explain something. God is infinite, eternal, and unchanging. God is omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent. That means that he knows all, he is all powerful, and he is everywhere. Okay? He is in every single way perfect, holy, righteous, just, and powerful, and true. The Holy Spirit, check this out. This is hard. God is what we call triune. Three in one. We call it the Godhead, sometimes the Trinity, but it's something that we need to know of his nature, okay? That means that there are three distinct persons of our God, but he's one God. Now, he is three persons, but he's one God. All three persons are distinct, separate, but they're one. Confused? Yeah, me too, right? But every single one of them are completely and totally God, but they are all one God, okay? So the Holy Spirit and Jesus, he's the Son. We got Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, right? That's what we got, Holy Spirit. And so all three of them are in their very, they share the exact same essence, right? We hear that word in like herbal essence shampoo commercials, which have you noticed they're back on? They're just dirty. They're bad. They're dirty. Okay? So, but it's this idea of their nature. Everything about them is the same. So just as God is infinite, eternal, unchanging, so is the Holy Spirit. So is the Son, Jesus. So they're all God. But we see them kind of with different roles. They do different things. Okay? Like I said, this is Crash Course. Crash Course. They do different things. Now, let me say this one more time. We don't serve three gods. We serve one God. His name is Yahweh. He is the creator, the reigning God over all this world. Yahweh, the I am, and his son is Jesus. So, let's get that straight. That's who he is. The Holy Spirit has different roles, just as the Son does, in creation, redemption. Okay? Those two things. I'm going to hit them really quick, and then we're going to move on. Role in creation. We see in Genesis, the Spirit of God hovering over the waters. He was there. We even see in Genesis 1, proof of the fact that God is triune in nature. This Godhead really does exist. Let us make man in our own image. There's an us. All right? God is an us, but he's one. We see that he is there in creation. We see that he, in the Psalms, David is praising God, and he says that from the dust you formed man and breathed the Spirit of God, and it brought him to life. Okay? So we see that God, through his Spirit, creates, also through his Son. We see that the Spirit is always submissive to the Father and to the Son. He does the will of the Father. He carries things out for the Father. Okay? But he's not just the Spirit of God. He is God the Spirit. Does that make sense? Me and you, it's hard to understand this because we're just one. We're not three in one. And so we're finite. We're little. Our minds are weak. Like, as strong as you think you are, you're just really not. Right? I'm not. I'm pretty. But I'm not strong. that's the God that we serve. So, the Holy Spirit, fully God, he has a role in redemption, okay? Your salvation, let me hit this. This is a big topic. We could spend 3 weeks on this. Your salvation is a work of God, not of yours, okay? And the Holy Spirit opens our eyes to see the beautiful wonder of a Savior. And it opens our eyes to see our great need of it. You ever heard the word conviction? It's the moment that you realize that you are not as good as you thought. That you weren't as okay as you thought. In fact, it's rock bottom. Your eyes are open to see how holy God is. To see how sinful you are against him. And you can't get away from it. It's like heavy on you. And then in a moment you see Jesus, and for the first time the Spirit opens your eyes and you live. You see your great need for Jesus and you believe. It's beautiful, isn't it? We could talk about it for a long time, ins and outs of it. So he has a role, an active role. All of you can testify today. Believers in here today, you can testify to the power of the Holy Spirit. For he overcame what you thought was most powerful. That's yourself. And he opened your eyes to something. He is powerful. He brings dead people to life. And he mainly did that. We see this leads into the last thing. He is powerful in the resurrection. Okay? There's a verse in Scripture and it says that the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. So catch that. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, raised Jesus from the dead. Jesus didn't raise himself, the Spirit raised him, okay? It's awesome to see how the whole Godhead works together. They're like perfect in how they love one another. They're one. They're perfect in how they serve one another and lead one another and worship one another. It's awesome. So the Spirit raises Jesus from the dead. And check this out, church, check this out. Isn't it cool that same Spirit, it says it in that verse, indwells each one of you. And then we get scared about stuff. That's powerful, amen? Bringing dead people to life. And he lives in us. What a gift. And that's what all through Acts we've been reading. It's like they got the gift of the Holy Spirit. Not the gifts where they're like doing different stuff. No, the gift. He is a gift. He's the greatest thing that you'll ever possess. Is the Holy Spirit. It's been given to you in grace. And today we talk about its power because we want to live in it. Literally, God in me, the Holy Spirit. I want to pray. Let's pray. Pray with me in this. Give me your amen. Give me your yes. Affirm it, yeah? Today, God, my prayer is simple and it's this, that your Spirit be the only thing that speaks in this place. God, convict me, silence my lips if it's me. We only want what you want. You only have what we really need, and you've given it to us freely. Help us to believe. Amen. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand. People are going to throw one at your face. Get one. We're going to be in a couple of scriptures today. It's going to kind of throw you off. We're talking about the power of the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk out of scripture that most of us wouldn't expect to hear from. And I really think that God's leading me this way today, and I hope that's where we get to. As you get those, if you don't have one, like if you're here and you're with us today, you're visiting, if you don't have one of those, please take a Bible home with you. It's our gift to you. Genesis chapter 11. Really quick rundown. What has happened in these first 11 chapters? God created the world. He created man. It was all good. Man fell. They sinned. They disobeyed God. They thought that they were more like God than he was, and they decided that they would be better gods for themselves. So they disobeyed. They fell. God had given them an original commandment to fill the earth, right? Be fruitful and multiply. Go fill this earth. Fill it with my glory. Fill it with my glory. That started to happen, and then the earth was just evil. And so God destroyed it with a flood. That's where we get Noah and his ark and his animals and all those people. So Noah's family and some animals, they survive the flood. God kills most everything on the earth. The waters recede, and now it's a second chance to fulfill the thing that God asked them to do. Go, be fruitful, multiply. Go out, be a people for me. Right? Go and make nations, scatter, like fill up this earth with my glory. So this is where we are. It's not happening. I'll just go ahead and say that. Genesis chapter 11, verse 1, starts there. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people. They have all one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. So what we have happening here is they come together, they all speak the same language, it starts off with that, and they say, we are going to build a city. Yeah? We want to be safe. We're going to build it, it's going to be glorious, and we're going to build walls, and we're going to build a tower, and the top of it is going to even reach all the way to heaven. Not just the sky, all the way to heaven. We will make a name for ourselves, they said. So, then what happens? God and the writer of Genesis, he does something really funny here. Like, we don't read it that way, but it's hilarious. Okay, it's in verse 5. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of man had built. Do you not think that God could see it? No, he could see it. But he wanted to make sure, and the writers wanted to make sure, like, he came down to see it. Let's go down there. Let's go look at that little thing. Oh, isn't it cute? Like, that's kind of the connotation here. And the idea that he had to come down to see it. And their whole point was try to build it all the way to heaven. Was it even close? No. And then what God does, he says, this isn't good. This is not good. They're one people. They all have one language. This is only the beginning of what they're going to do. This is only the beginning of their defiance. This is only the beginning of their pride and their arrogance. This is just a taste. They think they don't need us. They think they don't need me anymore. If we let this go, then there is nothing that will stop them from thinking and resting and building in their own name, and so that their own name will be great. That's not what they need. There was a bubble. Did you see that? That's not what they need, is it? God knows what we need. He knows what we need. We look at rules. That's what we think that he gives us, is a bunch of rules. Are you kidding me? He says it's for freedom that you're free. That's the reason I set you free, is so you could be free to enjoy me. See, there is goodness and joy in God's commands. We look at this as a book of rules. Are you kidding me? This is eternal life, to know the Father, and in it is our greatest joy. It's what we were created for, and we've just been deceived. That's it. And the second that you read this and go, oh my gosh, I got to do all this stuff for God to be happy with me, is the second you have done exactly what they were doing and built your own tower. Yeah, that was free. Enjoy that one. All right, back to business. So what does God do? He doesn't destroy him, does he? He did that with the flood. What does he do? He confuses their language. Now, it's interesting to see here, this is God's mercy. This is God's grace. That he would confuse them. Why? So that they would do what he always intended them to do, the best thing for them to go. They called it Babel. And it's interesting to see, it's in modern day Babylon, right? Babel, Babylon. And so the rest of the Bible from here all the way to Revelation 17 and 18, when Babylon's destroyed, Babylon is the word, the city, the understanding used for evil. Complete evil. Because what they're really doing here is they're saying, we don't need you, God. We can sit on your throne. We'll build a name for ourselves. Look at what we can do. We can build. We're one people. We're strong. We don't need you. So we are now our own God. Sound familiar? And so that's what happens here. And for the rest of the scriptures, we see Babylon referenced as the place of pride and arrogance, the city whose attempt is always to overthrow God. And praise God. Praise God that one day it will be overthrown forever. Let's make some observations from here, and then we're going to hit something that it blew my mind when I heard this and started to study it. Let's think about some of the other things that happens. Languages are confused. Language, think about this. Language is the most important thing in creating a civilization. Do you hear me on that? Anthropologists say that before something can really be called civil, right, before it can be organized, there has to be a way to communicate thoughts, ideas, instruction, right? Communication is so important. Look at why we think that we're such an advanced culture today. It's because communication has improved, right? Look at the growth in the past 200 years compared to before that. It's absurd. It's because we can communicate. We can share ideas, inventions, things travel fast. And so language is important. And right here, because of their language, they're prideful. So God doesn't destroy the tower or the workers. He doesn't even destroy the tower. What does he do? He destroys what's holding them back from needing him. Their organization, their own pride and their own work. He destroys it. We see at Babel that they want to make a name for themselves. We see the interesting thing that's done here. God uses Babel to accomplish the work that he is doing, to go send the nations. Because what happens? Okay, imagine this. We're building something. I ask for a hammer, like, bro, hand me a hammer. And then he hits me in the head with it, right? Or it's like, hey, I need that ruler over there, mind passing it to me. And then he says, what'd you say about my mama? Yeah, I mean, like, that's what's happening here. They're confused, all right? And so they scatter. And God does it on purpose. Now, there's an interesting little verse that I didn't hit there. It says, let us go down. Let us go down and confuse their languages. Who's us? The Godhead. Who confuses their language? The Holy Spirit. It's his power. He confuses it. And he confuses it, why? Because the will of God was not for them to stay there, but to go. See, me and you, all of man was created, and everything that was created, when it was created good and right, we were created to make his name a great name. We bared the imago Dei, the very image of him, like mirrors reflecting his glory. And he wanted his glory to be seen all over the earth, and that wasn't happening. So he confused the languages, sent people out, and what did they make? The nations. He made the nations. And the Holy Spirit and power followed the will of God for this earth. At Babel, we see man trying to build a kingdom. It was his attempt to remain one people, an imperfect and sinful one, with no need for God because they'd made themselves their own gods, thinking that they could ascend to heaven. They thought they could get there on their own. And this tower they built, a lot of us think about it as an idea like we're going to build a tower to put like people with bows and shoot people when they come. No. This tower was a monument. The city had walls. The tower was a monument. There's this practice all through ancient civilizations of monuments in there. Words like monoliths and megaliths. Even architecture that's like hewn out of stone, but we see these big temples being raised, these great idols. We have one in Nashville. It's called the Parthenon. It's just a representation of what they had in Greece. Have you ever been in there? Have you ever seen? Is it Athena that's in there? I can't remember. Have you ever seen it? It is impressive. It's impressive. And to imagine that they did that in Greece long, long ago. And it was to make a mark on something so people would remember something. That's what... like kings and rulers for years and years, they build great temples. They would build great just random structures, random sculptures, just so people would remember their legacy, their name. This is what Babel is. It started at Babel, right there. A monument to our strength and our power and our ingenuity. And God looked at it and said, it's about this big. Let's jump forward. Acts 2. Turn with me. We're going to practice something called biblical theology this morning, all right? The idea that the whole Bible is one big book, right? It's one big story, and it's connected, and all the things that connect, they all point to one thing, and that's the redemptive story of Jesus. So let's see what that is. Acts 2, the power of the Holy Spirit. We covered this in our Acts series about 12 years ago, and... So hopefully you can remember it. Acts 2, verse 1. It says this. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galatians, are Galileans, which means dummies, right? Because they weren't the smartest of folk. And how is it that we hear, each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors, even visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. What does the Spirit do? He tells the mighty works of God. He proves that God is who He says it is as He carries out God's will in power. So we've got this picture of this flaming tongue and this mighty rushing wind as these guys, dummies, are sitting there and it fills them. The Holy Spirit fills them up and they go and they preach just out in the street. And it's what we got to understand. Pentecost was a Jewish feast that happened after Passover. That's when the time was when Jesus was crucified and was raised from the dead. So there was tons of people in Jerusalem. That's why we included those scriptures with all the names. Like, there's a bunch of different types of people here. And in an instant, they all hear these Galileans who are not educated in other languages. That's not who they are. Speaking in their own tongues, they understand what they're saying down right to the dialect and the slang. They hear it, and they're telling the mighty works of God. And that day, 3,000 people believed on Jesus' name. And the Holy Spirit sealed them and made them one people. I probably don't have to get into too much that you can see a similarity with the Tower of Babel and Pentecost. And it's really stinking cool, isn't it? It's right there. It is so cool. God uses languages to confuse a people because they wanted their own glory and not His. And now God gives them languages so that they could bring clarity. And now in confusion, they go and make the nations. The nations are invented in Genesis 11. And now at Pentecost, the nations are now able to be reached through the power of His Spirit. God scattered them at Babel. But He scatters us at Pentecost. And not so that we could speak of our own greatness and our own might, our own name, but so that we could make a name great. That's God's name. See, the Spirit works in power to prove that God really is who He is. And we see, haven't we seen, church, that through the rest of Acts, crazy stuff, mighty works of God happening through the power of the Spirit. This is what I want to hit home today, though. We can look at these comparisons. We can see this really cool thing that happens in the Scriptures, this connection between Babel and Pentecost. And it would take weeks for us to discuss all the cool stuff that's locked in there. But what I really want to speak to is your heart today. I want to talk to your heart. I want the Spirit, speak to their hearts. Speak to my heart. I want you to hear this today. Just like Babel, me and you, we build towers to make our name great. We build a monument to ourselves. And we worship it. We dethrone God. We put ourselves in His place. And I'm not preaching this to like make you feel bad today and go, oh, I really need to reevaluate my life, man. Things suck right now. Man, I should do better. That's not what I'm saying. In fact, the more and more you try, the harder you do, you're actually just building a tower to yourself. My plea today for you is to surrender. Church, we want to be led by God. And He does it through His Spirit. You want to know how Jesus lived a perfect life? He was fully man, right? You say, well, I couldn't live like Jesus. He's God. Yeah, He's definitely God. But He laid His deity aside. He could have taken Himself off the cross with legions of angels. He could have shown His power. He created the world, for goodness sake. He could have created stuff right there, like donut. And then there was a donut. There was no such thing as donuts then. It had been a blessing to the world. I love donuts. Who doesn't love donuts? But He didn't. because he wanted to be led by the Spirit. And you and me can live our lives led by the Spirit. Jesus didn't come to do his own will. In fact, all through John, he says, I came to do what the Father told me to do. I'm not here underneath my own authority or power. I'm being led by the Father through the power of his Spirit. And that's how he lived his life. He was humble. He was weak. And in it, he became ultimately strong and exalted. Wow. Wow. Yet we build our own monuments over and over. And sometimes it's your job, and sometimes it's your family, and sometimes it's your stuff. Sometimes it's your shame. Sometimes it's your pain. Sometimes it's not done in arrogance or pride. Sometimes it's done in self-loathing and deprecation. Whatever, at whatever spot we say, God, I don't need you, that's where this happens. Strength in weakness. This week, I didn't say this in first service, so get ready. This week, I saw two people, and I saw, actually, let me take that, I saw a bunch of people. I saw two friends of mine, and they're actually sitting in here. They listened to God. They listened to God. They were led to something. They were led by a Spirit to lead them into something that wasn't probably the most comfortable thing for them. It probably wasn't what they're used to doing. But it was as big of a ministry as I've ever seen anyone do. It was. I saw a whole city, like this whole city, turn out to a stinking baseball game. I don't like baseball that much. And I went, right? But they showed up to a baseball game and raised 14 grand for Lexus. Holy cow. They're not pastors. And trust me, I know the guy. He's an idiot. He's not that smart. No, I'm just kidding. Led by the Spirit. Faith. This isn't my strong suit, but God, you want to do it, I'm going to let you do it. That's to be celebrated, bro, sis. That's to be celebrated. Thank you. We've seen what we build. Towers to and monuments to our own glory. But at Pentecost, this is one of the coolest things that we see. We see God building a monument. And he doesn't build it with mortar or bricks. He builds it with living stones. In Ephesians 2, one of my favorite chapters in the whole Bible. But Ephesians 2, throw it up there, Jason, if you would. So then, hear this, people. So then you are no longer strangers. You're no longer aliens. You're fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple for the Lord. In him, you also are being built together, into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Church, you are the monument of God's great name. Humbling, isn't it? I didn't deserve that. I didn't deserve to be built into a dwelling place for God. I'm not worthy of being his temple. But the thing is, guys, it wasn't my works. It wasn't me and who I am. That's the cornerstone of the building. It's Jesus Christ, the perfect Son and Lamb of God. Amen. 1 Peter 2, and I didn't put it in there. But it says that me and you are literally, we're living stones. We're living stones being built into the house of God. It says, right after that, but now you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for my own possession. And I called you out of darkness to proclaim the excellencies of myself, to make a great name for me, to be my living, breathing, serving, scattering, going in power monument. We get to do that. But we are afraid. I am afraid. I'm confessing it to you. I am scared. I do things out of fear. I'll even hear God say, maybe do that. And not like audibly, that'd be a little weird, right? But like I feel a leading, this unction, what the Bible says, a leading to do something. And I'm like, no, I can't do that, God. I can't do that. I start making excuses. I'm not good enough. I can't do that. But then when I go to plan a worship service, right? When I go to do that, I won't even consult God because I've got enough gifts and talents to make it good for you guys. And you guys all day could come up and be like, dude, that was great. What y'all did there was awesome. And I, in my own mind, know that I never even once consulted God on whether that was what he wanted or not. And that's what we do. We act like we don't even need him. I'm here to tell you today that we so need him. Because if we build a tower with its foundation being ourselves, it will crumble. God called us to more than that. Amen? So in closing, let me kind of give you some things. So just some practical things. Last week, Chris brought up Acts 1:8. And it's Jesus, and he's got his disciples. Okay? He spent a few years with these guys. He knows, like every day, day in, day out, he knows what's happening with these dudes, right? He knows them really well. And I picture him reading this in a little different way than we would normally read. And Jesus said to the disciples, he's a real dude. I just picture him being like, okay, everybody gather around. Come on in. John, stop pulling Bartholomew's hair. Get over here. Yeah, okay. All right. He's like, okay, guys, listen. I know you're really excited that I came back to life. I know it's pretty good, right? But listen, don't go telling people yet. Just wait. Wait until I give you the Spirit. See, here's the thing. This is what Jesus knows. Jesus knows that these guys are complete idiots. They're complete boneheads. And if they went out and did it on their own, they would mess it up. Jesus says, look, guys, just wait for the Spirit. You've heard me call him the helper over and over and over. He's your helper. He's going to do it. And just like the way that we're saved, it's all God's work, your life, Christian, from here on out, is all God's work. And rather than try to be strong for him, let's be weak in front of him because he's a holy and mighty God and we need him. So maybe our prayers should be more listening than they should be talking. I've heard people say a lot, I'm so worried that I'm not going to be living in the will of God. I just want what God's will is for my life, and I don't know what God's will is for my life, so I'm just going to wait. I'm going to wait on you, Lord. We even sang a song, Strength Will Rise as We Wait on the Lord, right? I'm just going to wait and wait and wait and wait and wait, and that, in the Scriptures, it never means don't do anything. You're called to be a priest where you are to make his name great among the nations. Why would he want you sitting around doing nothing? Waiting is not doing anything. Waiting for something to happen. That's not what it is. Waiting is waiting for God to lead you. Otherwise, you'll do it on yourself and it will not be good. It might look good, but it won't be for his name. So we ask God to lead us. We surrender. I know those ideas are simple. I know you're going, hey, dude, give me some things that I can actually do. Like, let me check some lists off. I will not do that. I will not ever give you that. I will only speak to the great power of our God to transform your dead heart, my dead heart, and make it look like Jesus's. That's the only thing that I got for you today. The good news that Jesus Christ died according to the scriptures for the forgiveness of your sins, and that he was raised back to life so that you could know God, so that you could have eternal life with him, and finally, for the first time, be ever alive. That's all I've got for you. And as we started the service this morning, we said this: I will not, Paul says, baptism doesn't matter. I will not empty the cross of its power by using words that are wise and smart and eloquent. That's not why I'm here today. I'm telling you that the cross has power. And right now, I pray that the Holy Spirit is convicting your heart in power, that you see your great need for God and see that your tower is built on sinking sand and the only cornerstone that could ever hold up your life is Jesus. That's all. Church, we're called to go out to the nations. And we are not alone.